Well, I guess we can start. I think it says about nine over there. Did anybody read Mark last night? Your time yesterday? Oh, I guess that means I'll have to teach something.
Me too.
Let's just begin with that silence for a little while to get ourselves centered for the day. And let your mind go wherever it will, and who knows what God will say or do. Thank you, God, for a new day, a new beginning, new understandings, and the wonderful future you always promise. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's see. Was anyone not here yesterday? I think, yeah. Pretty much most of us, though. And we were trying to, we want to just do a little quick review we were comparing the way the different writers approach telling the story of the good news. And I just used, oh, do you have a Bible with you?
No.
Yeah, they're right out there. The idea that Matthew was more of a confirmation teacher than anything. He wanted everybody to know the stuff, the facts, and how it fit into the whole big story of the Bible. And Luke was a biographer in many respects. And John was the one who looked for symbols and signs and kind of the mystery of God. And then we had Mark, who couldn't speak very much Greek or couldn't write it very well. But Mark approached it how?
As a writer.
As a writer. As a storyteller. And we talked yesterday a little bit about how in a good story, you're going to have things go up and down, and they're going to tease you along. And you'll have little hints here of something that's going to happen there in a story. So, the more I do this, the more I appreciate Mark for the way he did this. And my professor, Don Jewell, who was a very brilliant guy, who died too young, if we can say that, who had such rich understanding of this book of the Bible. So today we're going to talk a little about insiders and outsiders in this story. And I'm kind of curious about whether you have ideas about who might be insiders or outsiders in a story about Jesus.
Yeah, I can't see that at all.
No. Last night I went through these and threw some away, but not the right ones.
Here you go.
Okay. Insiders and outsiders. Who would you suppose is an insider in the story of Jesus?
Maybe somebody that knows Jesus as the Messiah, and the outsiders are those that don't know.
Well, let's be specific about who might one of those be.
Disciples are insiders.
Disciples.
Insiders or outsiders?
Insiders.
Disciples. Anybody else?
Not to argue, but by using that criteria, the demon.
Yeah.
Insider or outsider?
Insider, because he knows.
Mary?
Insider or outsider?
Insider.
It's a bit of a strange man partner, huh?
Yeah.
Nobody on the outside?
Scribes and Pharisees.
We're taking shies now.
Well, I kind of think that the disciples were outsiders.
They get on both sides.
Yeah.
They didn't really get the picture until the very end. They were learning.
Yeah. I think that the carriers of the paralyzed man, for instance, are insiders, because they had faith that what they were going to do was going to make a difference.
The friends?
Yeah, the friends.
The people who have been healed, so the recipients of the miraculous events.
So the insiders are outsiders?
They're insiders now.
Some of them.
Were they insiders in the beginning?
They were the outsiders, and then they were brought in.
John the Baptizer.
Was an insider or an outsider?
Insider.
We won't forget the one that you read.
Pardon? The
devil tempting Jesus. Okay. Insider or outsider?
He knew. I'm going to put the tempter.
How's that?
Oh, tempter.
Tempter.
Okay.
Well, it's confusing.
Yes.
That's the point. That it's not always so clear. And we're going to look at a lot of different passages today and try to wiggle our way through and figure this out, and why does Mark do this to us? When I was in high school, one of the things you could do in senior high school was read to the blind as one of the service projects of the church I belonged to. So that was one of the things I enjoyed doing, and I went to the same woman many times, and she almost always asked me to read the book of Mark. And she said she just loved it. Now she, as you heard, was a blind person. One of the things I learned so kind of poignantly this coming here this time was what a difference it makes the way we view people who are blind, for example, or whatever else. And Sharon Betcher, who talked about the theology of disabilities, talks about handicap, meaning people would reach for a handout with their cap if they had no way of supporting themselves. And we started to look at words like disability and what that does to a person's sense of themselves, or invalid. And we have set up for ourselves, especially in the society in which we live, this expectation of perfection, sort of, or we're all going to be good. In fact, Cliff talked about that yesterday, about losing our health. And so we have this notion that to be whole in the world, you have to have everything working perfectly, health-wise, And that's one of the things that Jesus didn't get caught up in, but everyone else did, certainly at that time. What was a leper, insider or outsider?
Outsider.
And how about a blind person?
Outsider.
Are they? And what about today?
They're treated like outsiders.
Yeah. And Sharon would certainly affirm that. That we don't even consciously do it, but we do. For one thing, they remind us of what we could be, of our own imperfection. And that kind of scares us. So Jesus lived in a time when this was even perhaps more true, I don't know. Maybe in some ways it was more acceptable because they didn't make the judgment that you ought to start with being perfect, which we do today. And we only heighten that with our commercials and all of that to tell us how we ought to look and talk and what medicines we should take, that whole thing. That is a constant reminder. In Jesus' day, if you didn't walk, you didn't walk. But you were kept where?
Outside.
On the outside. And maybe one of the, I think, most interesting stories in Mark about this is the Gerasene demoniac. Remember this story at all? It appears in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're just, for fun, going to look at those. Matthew 8, 28 and 29.
They all tell the story.
Yeah. You know, some stories don't appear everywhere.
Matthew, what are you giving?
8, 28, and 29.
Thank you.
Now, he's busy healing a lot of people right now in this whole segment. But now we run across the Gerasene demoniac. And, who would be willing to read those first two?
What did you say that word is?
Gerasene.
Gerasene? Okay. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, two demoniacs came out of the tombs and met him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, that's okay.
I think we're going to read the whole thing. Do you want to continue, Gil?
Now a large herd of swine was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged him, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and entered the swine, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swine herds ran off, and on going into town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood.
Interesting. Wait till you see the next one. Let's try Luke. Luke 8. 26 to 29. 26 to 29. Well, that doesn't look great.
Yeah,
well, I'm in the wrong 26. Chapter.
Luke 8.
You know, I'm always amazed at these pages, how fine they are. 28. Now it's spelled Gerasene, whereas the last time it wasn't, interestingly enough. Who would like to read it?
Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was destroyed. When the swineherd saw that what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man who had the demons had gone, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told him how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear.
Okay. Well, quite a bit of difference between Matthew and this one. In addition to length, what do you notice?
There's only one demoniac in this story. There were two in Matthew.
Were they two?
The ones in Matthew didn't say they were in a person, though.
No, they were just two demons.
Two demoniacs.
Didn't
a person
say that,
who, yeah, it said demoniac. A person who's possessed.
Oh,
okay. Oh, you're right. It does say that. Two demoniacs coming out of the tombs. Reflecting just using these two so far, how do people handle this kind of person?
Far away from them.
Pardon?
They stay far away from them.
Right. Keep them off. In fact, where do they keep them?
Shackles.
In around. Yep. In shackles
and chains
and in the tombs.
Yeah.
In the land of the dead. Because that's the only way they know how to handle that. Now, it kind of reminds me of the things that Sharon was saying to us about how we handle people who we're uncomfortable around. Isn't that the hardest thing when you're walking downtown and somebody kind of comes up to you and just clearly is a little disoriented and we don't really know how to handle that? What do we want to do?
Cross the street.
Boarding.
Yeah. It's a pretty natural thing. Well, let's find out how Mark handles it. Mark 5, 1 through 8. And this time I would like you to notice the writing, whether it's well written or whether it's oral, something that one would read out loud, or whether it's tricky or difficult. Anyone want to start this one?
They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and the crowd in the sea.
Okay. I think,
more?
Yeah, I think we'll go to the end.
The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy that he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed.
Now, how does that compare, do you think, to the Luke?
It's better written.
It is, isn't it?
Better written.
More detail.
Right. Mark's good about that.
It's better in literature, yeah, certainly.
Yeah. And it kind of holds your interest.
Yeah.
Now, Luke was not bad, I don't
no.
think.
Yeah.
But this was kind of one step further. And I kind of like the way it just unfolds. Sometimes Luke is going back and picking up parenthetical ideas. But this one just flows forward, which is what Mark had in mind, I suppose. Let's just pull this apart a little bit. Where is this taking place?
At both sides.
Other side of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What kind of territory? Is it insider territory or outsider territory?
Outside.
How do you know that?
Because of the swine.
Because of the pigs.
Right.
The swine. There wouldn't be any swine in the area of the Jews, of the Israel. So we do know that it's in Gentile territory. And then, what about this person? Insider or outsider?
I think he's an insider.
He asked for he's inquiring.
Did he ask for help?
The demons said, "What if you do this, not the man?"
Nobody asks to be healed or cured. Jesus just does it, and then the demons respond.
You get the response before you get the indication that Jesus has had contact with them.
Yeah. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Who's talking?
The demon.
The demon.
The demon is talking, not the man. What do we know about this man in terms of his illness? There are some more details that tell us something about him.
He has no clothes on.
Right. Look at 5:5 also.
He's beating himself.
He stoned himself.
Yeah. He was self-abusive. Was he, did we have any indication that he attacked anybody or tried to hurt other people?
No,
this was a man with, you might say, self-hate. And we see people who are we call it mentally ill now, right? Mm-hmm. Who are like this. And so the demons recognize Jesus right away. So you're right that in a sense the demons are insiders because they understand who he is.
What do you think the motivation is for the demons to want to be out of him and into the swine?
What do you think? Let's see. Let's go back to where that starts.
Give them the opportunity to infest somebody else, maybe. Either.
I think it starts at verse 10. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were on the hillside a great herd of swine feeding. Why would that be preferable to them?
Well, there was an understanding of demons that if they weren't possessing here, they would be in hell, in the great abyss. So if they weren't in this man, they had to be somewhere else. Otherwise, they would be sent back to the burning pit.
And
so they would want to be, you know, give me a job here, rather than waiting in hell for the next, you know, this image of devil being personified in a person. So they had to be in somebody.
And why would it be appealing about a pig?
It was there.
Yeah.
Well, but then the next move seems confusing to me, which is to run down the hill and die.
But they didn't make the pigs do that.
The demons didn't?
The pigs just did it when they became mad.
When they became mad, just like the man who had been wounding himself with the stones. The pigs went crazy.
But it seems to me that the demons would target humans and not something else. I mean,
except who else was around?
Where would demons feel comfortable?
In humans.
Or in something that is
unpure.
Yes.
They're like
unclean.
The swine. Yeah.
They headed for the nearest unclean thing.
I see. Okay.
Which would be the pigs. And then, what do the pigs do?
They
go crazy. Yes? And where do they go?
Into the sea.
Into the water to get clean. And so the demons have been foiled again, because here they thought they could go into unclean territory and they get right into the water of washing.
The other puzzling question that I have is, Jesus tells him to go talk to your friends. I don't think that this guy had any friends.
Okay, well, can I hold that for a second?
All right, sure.
I want to go back to the notion of what happens to, if you've gone watch The Wizard of Oz, what happens to the Wicked Witch?
She marries whom she expects.
What destroys her?
The water.
Water does.
Yeah.
So there's a certain tradition there.
Cleansing.
Uh-huh, of cleansing. And going back also to when Jesus first meets these demons, they seem to recognize him right away, don't they?
Mm-hmm. It's almost like they see him before he sees them.
Yeah, they know when they're in trouble. And what does he ask them?
What is your name?
Yeah.
What are you going to do to me? Yeah.
What is your name? He asks the demons. Yeah. Now, what do we know? Do we know anything about the history in the Bible about naming people? What happens?
You have power over them.
You get power over people if you know their
authority,
name.
Authority, based on yesterday's conversation.
Yeah.
You have authority if you know the person's name.
That goes way, way back in the Old Testament to an incident.
It's part of basic human nature, too, you know? There's nothing sweeter to a person than their name.
So that's true.
When Moses asks God,
there you go.
I am who I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's exactly
right.
Who
should I tell sent me?
And who should I tell sent me? And I am who I am. And people were not allowed to use the name. Which God? Which name?
Yahweh.
Yeah.
I wonder if it doesn't even go further back to that when you go to the creation story, when God gave Adam, he asked him to name all the animals.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which implied the
power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Authority.
Mm-hmm. And we do know that having a name is important. Have you ever known anybody who just needed to change their name?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So they could have a different identity?
Yeah.
It's a very important part to us. And so now Jesus asks, what is your name? Knowing full well that he could then have authority and power over them. And what did they answer?
Legion.
Legion. That's a funny name. What does it mean?
Many.
Mm-hmm. many, means legion is a huge amount, a huge number of something. And some people read into this that it's a kind of a reference to Rome, because Rome is military, and here's Jesus taking on Rome. You see, that's that whole other side story about whether Jesus is coming to control the world. It's just a little side note. But then, getting to Dean's question, what happens to this man now?
He's in his right mind.
He's well.
He's healed.
Yeah.
He's well.
They come back. I mean, that's kind of a neat description, isn't it? I thought Luke did it nicely. Where they come back and they just see, he's just sitting there. Well, it's in this one too, 15. Oh, somebody needed.
Clothed in his right mind.
Clothed in his right mind. What a nice thing. The very man who had the legion. And people were afraid. Why?
They didn't understand. They didn't understand. It was so different than what they were used to.
Yeah. I mean, this is a big deal. Yeah. And when we don't understand, sometimes what do?
What's right here?
Sorry?
Withdraw.
Yeah, we do. Whether it's, so the poor man is, he's, people are withdrawing from him when he's in a bad place, and here he is good, and they're not so sure of that either. But mostly, who do they withdraw from? This guy has some amazing abilities and powers. And so, but then the man who had the demons, what does he want to do?
With Jesus.
Yeah, he wants to follow him along. That would be a natural inclination to become his disciple, wouldn't it? And Jesus says, no, just go home and tell your friends. Why does he do that?
I'm thinking of how someone who's addicted goes through treatment and comes home, and the family is like, oh, you know, we knew how to deal with you when you were an addict, but now we don't really know how to deal with you.
Yeah.
And oftentimes people who have gone through treatment and now are in their right mind, they want to continue that work. They hang out with those people, and they want to tell that story over and over again of how they found sobriety.
Mm-hmm.
And they tell their friends, but their family and the people that have been around them before really don't know how to relate to them anymore.
Yeah, because they had arranged a system that worked for them. Mm-hmm. When that person was the problem. Now the person's not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
I have a book in the bookstore called I'm Worried About Your Drinking, and it's written from the point of view of the other people who don't know what to do about it, and how they take on for themselves all of these anxieties and try to figure out what to do. And it's, I think it's as big a problem as it is that an addicted person, him or herself. And alcohol being, of course, the major addiction that we have in our country.
I think by leaving, asking the healed man to remain there and tell the story, he's also laying the groundwork for the future. The Decapolis was an area that was known for pagan worship. I mean, these were outsiders. And here we've got a convert, and who's going to tell his story.
That's great. Thank you.
But his home was caves and the tombs, and he probably didn't have any friends.
Because I think that's a very good question.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so this is sort of a metaphor for saying establish a normal life, but it seems like a strange metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know how long, right? I mean, my assumption is that he's been out there for a long time. It's like the norm for the town that this guy is just out in the graveyard. But we don't really know if this is something that's been afflicting him.
Yeah, that's true.
For years and years.
Yeah. I love it.
And maybe it's those friends that had tried to restrain him and had tried to keep him from harming himself.
That's true. That would
that if they if he didn't have any friends, he would have been abandoned to his own worst activity. But it looks like somebody tried to help him.
Yeah, but the good observation.
Well, his story would be much more powerful if he was telling it to people who knew him before, as opposed to going to some place where they didn't know what he had been like and saw him, and he could tell the story. But someone who had known him before and maybe tried to help him would certainly have seen the huge dramatic change.
Exactly. And they did know him because they recognized him, that he was. They knew that this was the very man, even though he was sitting at Jesus' feet and dressed, and they recognized him. So it wasn't that he was unfamiliar to people. So they must, he must have been in some kind of a relationship with people of the town.
And let's talk about those people of the town. How did they respond? There were a couple of things that went on here. Yeah, Don?
Well, I was just thinking about the owner of the herd. His livelihood has just been destroyed. And if this man can come and destroy his livelihood, what could he do to the rest of us?
That is a very interesting question.
Why are they, I can see why they'd be afraid.
And that, but let's look and see what they did question, what they did say. Did they say anything about the cost of the herd? Mm-hmm. Or the cost? That's kind of an American construct. We're very worried about property damage. I think sometimes more worried about property damage than we are about human damage.
Yeah, we are.
But they don't seem to do that. But in 5:15,
they were afraid. And then in 17, it just says they begged Jesus to leave the neighborhood.
Right. Yeah, and then they're going to use their same old, he's such a threat to the system. Just think if he were around now. In just walking in. Just think if someone like Martin Luther King Jr., I think of his kind of power. What if Jesus were around and were threatening the system today? Boy, you'd want to get away from him, or get him away from you. And it was very clear that they weren't going to be able to control Jesus, but they could do the same thing to him that they did to the demoniac. What was that?
Shut him up.
Isolate him, get him out. Yep, get him out of the territory.
Well, and it seems to me that in this telling, this is the one telling where the demoniac was uncontrollable. They put him in chains, but he broke the chains.
Yeah.
They're going to try to do the same thing to Jesus by shunning him. It's going to turn out the same way.
Yeah, if we look forward.
Right.
If we can. Yeah. You know, this story is sometimes more appealing to some of our younger people because they go to these movies and stuff. That dabble in the supernatural, demons and things like that these days. Last week we had a philosopher showing us various films, and I've forgotten the name of the one. It just freaked me out in a way, because it was very much out of the realm of control and understanding. And they're watching stuff like that all the time. So in some ways, this is speaking to a younger generation. Better than it did to me, or would to me. Because they can allow that demons would come out and say, hey, we're legion. Now let's look for some more outsiders. Try Mark 3, 31 to 35. Anybody want to read?
And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside, asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother."
Oh boy. What indications do you have about, from this one, about insiders and outsiders?
Doing the will of God makes you an insider.
Right.
All right.
So doers of God's will.
Doers of God's will, yeah.
Any other words that give you a tip? The word is right there.
Family? Brothers, sisters?
It's right in the first people that are with
him. His mother and his brothers are standing outside.
There it is. The family is outsiders in this situation. And what we're beginning to understand is that things change, don't they?
Yes.
Why would they be outsiders?
You wrote that on the
wrong side.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I would leave it there, though. Leave it on both places.
They go both ways.
Yeah. Right. Because he claims that these are the people, his family are the insiders, as well as the outsiders.
Yeah.
He doesn't say that his mother is not an insider. That his mother is not a doer of God's will.
No, he doesn't. But he does say,
says other people can be mother and brother and sister as well. So it's
yes.
not our birthright that makes us.
And it can, don't you think it can reverse too?
Mm-hmm.
You can have a brother and a mother who do not do God's will, and therefore they're on the outside.
So
yes?
It's not by our birth that we are.
And if you're... I think a good example for me is that if you're unchurched, if you're a non-believer, and you go through a conversion, by the process of your having gone through the conversion, you're going to lose your family and your friends that you had before that conversion.
Yeah. So you move from one spot to another, possibly.
Yeah.
Yep. And I forgot where we're going. It redefines the family, you're right. Matthew, how does Matthew try to get you to understand that you're part of the inside group?
And the genealogy.
With the whole genealogy. This happened and this happened and this refers to the prophecy that in that verses and this refers to that, which he does a beautiful job of, and it's very helpful. But Mark does it very simply. With this little story. Just one little story, not very many verses, is it? About four verses. Tells a multitude of things to us. Let's try Mark 4.
Is that story in any of the other Gospels, this little blurb about the mother and brothers coming looking for?
This appears, yeah, in other ones. I should bring that book with me. There's a wonderful book in our library, you know, that lays out all of the stories. And you can see who told each one and how they differ.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful synoptic gospel. It's just the three. No, John is in there.
Mm-hmm.
So I was at Mark 4:33. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but you've recently heard this, I'm pretty sure, in church.
4:33?
Mm-hmm. It wasn't in this. Wasn't from Mark, you heard it in Matthew. Is someone want to read?
What was it, Mark 4?
33. We'll just go a little, we'll just try the one.
With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything.
Who are the insiders?
And the disciples in this case.
They get to be, and it's kind of, that's one of the mysteries, you know, of course. Why wouldn't he want everybody to get it? And he tells these parables, and other people don't understand them. Well, we'll talk about that tomorrow. Mark 3:19b. It's a different way to do Bible study, isn't it? Back and forth a bit.
19b.
Mm-hmm.
Then he went home.
That's what it starts with, and then continue on to 22.
And then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his friends heard it, they went out to seize him, for they said, "He is beside himself." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons. He casts out the demons."
Okay. Did some of you have family instead of friends? Mm-hmm. And they went out to restrain him because?
He's gone out of his mind.
Oh no, I got another.
That's what Dean was just saying. That family and friends say,
yeah.
"You've gone out of your mind."
Are you crazy?
Exactly.
Yeah. Are you crazy?
Why would you spend a week of your vacation at a Christian camp? Are you crazy?
Have you heard that?
Can't you go to a all-inclusive resort in the Cayman Islands instead?
It's not even warm all the time. So who's being viewed as sort of an outsider here?
Jesus.
Jesus himself, and he has a great answer to this one. And it's been used in many ways. Why does someone want to read over here?
Sure. What book?
Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, that would help. Let's try to start at 22, probably would help.
322?
Yeah.
And the scribes who came down from Jesus said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." He called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." How far?
To 30 is, I don't know what your number is.
"Because they said he has an unclean spirit."
Now who's the insider outsider?
Jesus is outside because he has an unclean spirit, according to the people.
They can write him off pretty well. Let's get rid of this guy. Get him out of the circle of civility. They aren't going to send him out into the tombs, but they're going to discount him. But his answer to them, of course, is, if I were Satan, how could I cast myself out? How could Satan cast out Satan? Smart fellow. Who are some of the other outsiders? We've got scribes and Pharisees. What about people like Zacchaeus, or who doesn't appear, I don't think, anymore?
A tax collector.
Yeah. He'd be an outsider. Because?
Worked for the enemy.
There's sort of one basic group that we haven't named. Who are they? How about sinners? There were a lot of categories in those days which people fell into, which were called sinners. And so we see that the insiders and the outsiders thing is going to get mixed up in Mark. Which only makes us want to read a little more and find out. Look at 14:3-9. Well, Larry, you want to read?
While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
Is she named?
No.
Women just don't ever get, very often get a name in the New Testament. Some people have called this the one of two Last Suppers, because they're eating together. And what's his response to the idea? She's just used a year's income of myrrh to anoint his feet. And they're saying, that's such a waste of money. We should have given that kind of thing to the poor. And what's Jesus' basic response?
She's doing it for the right reason, and she's doing it for me, and the materialism isn't part of the equation, or shouldn't be.
I liked the way Fred Niebner did it. He's a teacher from Valparaiso College. And he pictures Jesus saying, "Well, if you're so concerned with the poor, how come they're not here at dinner? How come you haven't been helping them now before? What's the news here?" Why is it important that she's anointing Jesus here?
It's the act of preparing the body for death.
It's one of the things it is, yes. It is. Do you remember where anointing became important? It's an Old Testament thing.
Samuel.
Making the kingship, marking the king.
Okay,
yeah. Samuel.
Yeah, what happened?
Well, he was appointed or anointed to be the king.
Yeah. The people wanted a king, and God said, "You really don't need one." And he said, "Oh, we really need one." And there was a discourse. And finally, God said, all right, I'll give you a king. And he was anointed with oil, which was the symbol of his being king. And who were some that followed him soon after?
David, Solomon.
And David, sure. So that's the thing about anointing Jesus is, it's like saying, he's one of the kings. And here she's doing it by anointing his feet. So we have a double message here. This guy is more than just average.
And maybe a triple message. One of the other reasons, or one of the other ways that people are anointed is gladiators for battle would be anointed, would be rubbed down with oil, preparing for a great fight. And so we can look at this too, as Jesus is being anointed days before the arrest and crucifixion and that temptation of, you know, if it be your will, Father. You know, so he's being anointed for this trial. And
that's a nice image.
Yeah, So we had, it was, it has multiple.
Three images of anointing.
He's going to be king, he's going to be dead, and he's going to be prepared for this battle.
Maybe the auto parts store, King Jesus Auto Parts.
That's so funny. Where did we see that?
In the biology.
Yes.
The theology.
Anointing the parts for battle.
Where was that, Don?
Gone.
Gone.
So we have, I just used this because, who's the insider?
The woman who's
I'm having a little trouble hearing because of the
woman.
The woman, is she an insider? Not when she went into the room, no.
No.
Jesus brought her in, but she was an outsider again. He has a habit of doing these things, of taking outsiders and they turn out to be insiders. That makes for a good story, too. Because you never know exactly who's going to turn out how.
And she's just a woman. A
yes.
Woman was ranking rather low at that time.
For sure.
But it's a woman who does it. Not a priest or a rabbi. It's just a woman.
Yeah. All the better. And no name either.
Kind of keeps us from making judgments on what we see, you know, just, oh, it's just a woman, so therefore she can't be of importance, or that person is an outsider, so therefore we don't need to pay attention to him. But
mm-hmm.
I think this Mark's gospel really invites us to always be open to people not being what we expect them to be.
And it makes us wonder, are we insiders or outsiders?
Today or tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's exactly what we're after here in this Bible study. And next tomorrow, we'll be talking about who gets it. Who is it that gets the message here? In the story, who's getting the message? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the mysteries of life that stimulate us and make us curious. Help us search deeper and broader for what it is you're telling us about the kingdom that is near. Give each one additional help in this during the day and this evening as we ponder these things. And we ask your blessing on those who leave us today. May they have good journeys with courage. In Jesus' name.
Amen.